to the book of Matthew tonight, chapter 15. Beginning with verse number 17. Jesus said, "Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught?" Now, if you've got a child, you understand that. Because at a certain age, everything they get in their hand goes in the mouth. And if you don't rescue it soon enough, you pray until it comes out. So he said, that won't kill you. Roaches won't kill you. They'll make mom and dad sick, but they won't make the little one sick. He just processes it and goes on. Amen. So it's not what goes in that's going to hurt you. But listen, he said in the 17th verse or 18th verse, he said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." He said, "And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, and not to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." Don't raise your hand, but do you ever eat with dirty hands? And you live to tell the story. Amen. We live in a time when my everybody's so germophobic. Amen. We made it this far, folks. Amen. And now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for washing hands. Don't get me wrong. I do wash my hands at least once a week. Whether they need it or not. No, we believe in washing hands. That's not the issue here. But Jesus always went to the heart of the matter. And that's what he's doing here. The Lord bless you. May be seated. Josh came into the kitchen where his mother was. She was preparing dinner and she was mixing salad. And Josh asked his mother, he knew better, but he asked anyway. He said, "Mom," he said, "Tommy's going to a movie and I want to go." And he said, and she said, "Well," and he told her the name of it. And she said, "Well, son, isn't that got some bad language and some bad stuff?" And he said, "Well, you know, just a little bit, not much." He said, "Almost all of it's real good. You know, they rate movies, and PG means profanity guaranteed." That's what that means, really. They may not tell you that, but that's really what it means. And so she reaches down, she's mixing her salad, and she reaches down in the garbage can. She gets some coffee grounds and some garbage, and she throws it in the bowl, just a little handful, and she mixes it all up. And he looks and he said, "Oh, Mom, gross. What are you doing?" He said, "Well, you know, just a little garbage don't hurt, right? Just a little garbage doesn't hurt. Just a little garbage doesn't hurt." Now, you see, we wouldn't want to eat that salad. But we might entertain ourselves with something that's got a little trash in it. Got a little garbage in it. Garbage in? We're going to learn tonight why that's very dangerous. Because it's all an inside job. The Bible, Jesus said, it's an inside job. The Pharisees were always missing the point. And they still do today. We have Pharisees of And they still miss the point. They major on minors. And so that was the problem. You're looking back at the beginning of the chapter just to get a little foundation. You know what? Jesus came along and they jumped on him and his disciples because he said, "The disciples, your disciples, don't wash their hands before they eat." My boy, that's a criminal offense. That's really something to jump on somebody about. You don't wash your hands. You can't be a good Christian because your hands are dirty. Well, we still struggle with things like that even today. So they just got all upset because they didn't wash their hands. And they said, you don't honor the tradition. Everybody say tradition of the fathers. Now tradition of the fathers is not law. And it's not the word of God. There's a big difference in what God said and what man said. The tradition of the fathers was extra biblical law that some men put together after the Babylonian captivity. And they wrote it together and eventually it became a book called the Mishnah. But they put all of that into law and they tried to make that just as binding as what God said. But let me tell you something. God gives us a little bit of liberty here, folks. I remember Brother Pugh one time was preaching at the General Conference and he held up his Bible with one hand and he held up the manual of the United Pentecostal Church together and he said, these two books give me all the structure that I need. And he said, as long as I'm in this book, and he holds up the Bible, and he says, as long as I'm in this book, and he holds up the manual as a minister, and he said, as long as I'm done, within those two books, you just leave me alone. Amen. Now, we're always going to have some differences in the way we see things. We're going to have differences of opinion. Everybody say opinion. Like a little boy that came home and he said, oh, Mom said, Tommy had surgery yesterday. I said, what kind of surgery? He said, he had his opinion taken out. Well, I know folks that need that surgery. Maybe I need that surgery. But it never takes. Because we always have opinion. And so, this was what they were all upset about. And so Jesus kind of points at their hypocrisy. He was good at that. He said, you take the traditions of men and you bind men with them like they're the law of God. And he says, and you don't even keep the law of God. And then he pointed out a little practice that they had in one of their meetings. They had okayed. They said, oh yeah, this has got to be good, although God said something different. How many of you remember a little place in the Bible where it says, honor your father and your mother? You think God still means that? Honor your father and your mother. And the Jews had devised this little thing, a little way to get around that. They said that instead of helping their mom and dad when they got old and needed some financial assistance, instead of helping mom and dad, they could give their money to God, a portion of their money to God, and they would say, well, you know, God's greater than mom and dad, so tough luck, mom and dad. And they violated God's law. And they passed a bylaw that said that was okay. And so Jesus, then he tells them, he said that, you know, you take the laws of men and your traditions trump the truth of God's word. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in that same kind of a situation. Amen. And so Jesus was just reminding them, there's some things more important than washing your hands. Then he explains to his disciples a little bit later. He said, you know, whether or not you wash your hands, that is important, but it's not going to destroy. What hurts and destroys and defiles a man, he says, it's not what goes inside. It's what proceeds out. It's what's already in there. Amen. And then he begins to talk about some of those things, doesn't he? He begins to talk about some of the things that are on the inside. He said that for out of the mouth proceeds. This is interesting to me. Out of the mouth proceeds what's in the heart. If you talk long enough, you will tell us what's in your heart. If you're a carnal person, you'll begin to speak some carnal things. You can only be spiritual so long. And then that carnality begins to come out. If you're bitter, bitterness is going to come out in your speech. Whatever's in your heart, eventually it's going to reveal itself. It's going to come out in what you say. Because you see, the mouth is the state of the heart address. It tells you what state your heart is in. If jealousy's in there, you'll speak jealousy. If pride is in there, you'll speak pride. Whatever is in your heart, that's what eventually comes out of your mouth. Does not the scripture say, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? So whatever is in a person's heart eventually comes out. And Jesus says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, and blasphemies. That's all that's in the heart, and that's where it proceeds from. It's not on the outside, it's in here. It's an inside job. It's an inside job. James tells us how sin works. Let's look at that. In the book of James, in the first chapter, and in the 14th verse, he said, every man is tempted. Everybody say, every man. And every woman. And every boy. And every girl. The word man there is generic. It's not just meaning men. Everybody is tempted. Everybody is tempted. Nobody escapes temptation. Every human being is tempted. Every man is tempted. And then he said he's tempted when he's drawn away. This word drawn away comes from a word, it means to lure out of hiding. If you're fishing for a big old bass or trout or catfish, and you're there's a bank here, and then you've seen him swim up under the, you know he's there. And so you get your bait and you start trying to lure him out of there. Now what we call that? A lure. And you begin to lure him out of that thing, and you're shining, that little thing is shining, and you got it moving back and forth, and just so he can really see it. Brother James could tell me this better than I know how. And you got that thing going just right, and all of a sudden you lure him out of hiding. And he comes out. Now the devil is a master at this. Not because he's so smart, but because he has been observing human behavior for 6,000 years. He's watched every kind of human being there is. He knows what interests people. And he's got all kinds of lures in his tackle box. And he watches you and he listens to you. Did you know the devil can't read your thoughts, but he can hear what you say? So when you go around talking about how discouraged you are and how down you are and how you're just ready to throw in the towel and how you're just ready to quit, he says, goody, goody, goody. I got me a bait just for that. I know just the lure to use. If he hears you talking about how pretty somebody's wife is, or how handsome somebody else is, how some man that's not your husband is, he said, man, I got a lure for that. Shake your head like this right here. Yeah. When you start talking about what somebody else has that you don't have, and how much you'd like to have what they have, and how unfair it is because you don't have what everybody else has, he says, I got a lure for that. He knows how to get you out of hiding because he has observed, he's watched you, and he knows exactly what's going to attract you. So he says that the first thing he does is he draws us out. He lures us out of hiding. And then he uses another interesting word here. He said he's drawn out by his own, his own lust. Now, not everything appeals to the same person. I have no temptation to steal chickens. I just don't. I can be around Rhode Island Reds, and I can be around Dominickers, and I can be around White Leggins, and I can be around. I just have no desire to steal chickens. But a chicken thief better not get around them, because that's his lure. I don't have a temptation with alcohol. But there's people that do. You better watch out, because it'll get some folks. That's right. Now you can develop desire for these things. If you're a flirtatious person, then you're opening the door to moral failure. So what you learn to do is just not to be flirtatious. Just don't flirt with people. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know what I'm talking about when you say flirting with people. Yeah. Well, Brother Grissom, what's the difference in flirting and being friendly? I'll tell you, it's motive. It's what's in your heart. Friendliness, you're just being a friend. But if you're flirting, you got another motive. So the devil knows what kind. He knows exactly what the lust that's in your heart, because he's watched you since you were a baby. He has watched your development. He knows every time you fail, and he knows why you failed. He knows how you failed. He knows what he used last time. He knows what's successful. And he'll just keep doing it again and again if you keep failing. He's not going to change baits as long as it works. That would be foolish. And he's not foolish when it comes to tempting souls. He knows how to do it. So the Bible said he lures us, he draws us out by our own lust. Now where did that come from? From Mama and Papa Eve and Adam and Eve. Our founding fathers. That's where all that came from. When they succumbed to sin, the sin that was on the outside got on the inside. And they passed it on to every baby that's been born since then. We all have a sin nature. We talked about that this morning. You don't have to teach children to lie. They just lie without... You have to teach them not to lie. You don't have to teach children to steal. They already steal just instinctively. You have to teach them not to steal. You have to teach them not to bite. You have to teach them not to throw temper tantrums and other things at people. You have to teach them respect. None of that comes natural. You have to teach them that. Because we have that nature in us that is depraved. It's our flesh. And the devil knows that. And he has observed you, he's observed me, and he knows exactly where our weaknesses are. And then he uses the word enticed. The word enticed is a similar word. It means to bait with intent to ensnare. It's like a trapper. Whatever kind of animal he's trying to trap, he knows what to put in the trap. Amen. What is it they say? Early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. There's a lesson there somewhere. But a good trapper studies his prey. And he studies, he knows where he goes, he knows his pattern, he knows his run, he knows what he likes, he knows his appetites, he knows the time of day certain things happen. A good trapper studies all of those things. So he really knows his prey. And he knows where to set the trap and when to set the trap and what to put in the trap. Because he knows what's inside the critter that he's trying to trap. I don't like rotten meat, but there are some things that do. I don't like worms, but there are some things that do. And so you, when you bait a trap, you bait what the animal likes. And Satan knows what I like. And he knows what you like. And so he knows what's in me. He does. And he knows what's in you. Now again, he doesn't read your thoughts, but he knows what you say, and he's watched you and he's observed you all of your life. And so he knows how to set traps. Because sin is an inside job. So the scripture says that first of all, he lures us, he draws us out, and then he entices us with that. He knows exactly what we want and exactly what that lust that's in us. And then verse 15 said, then when lust hath conceived, it's exactly the same word as for childbirth. When conception takes place, there is a point when temptation process, there's a lust that is conceived. And at that time, Satan's job is done. The seed has been planted. And now it just needs a little time to grow. And it will produce what he intended for it to produce. So that's the process of sin. Amen. Now, so if sin's an inside job, then repentance is an inside job. And salvation is an inside job. That's why we sing that song, I have Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Because he's on the inside. Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. Because that's where the problem is. That's where he fixes things. He changes us from the inside out. Now, I know there's folks that say the outside's not important, but it is. If you change on the inside, you will change on the outside. That's right. That's right. Now, we've said it before, I'll say it again. What the outside is your testimony. It's what people see. So it is important what we do on the outside. Now, what happened to the Pharisees was they learned to have the outside right, but the inside was wrong. That's Phariseeism. When you learn how to dress right and talk right and walk right and do all of the rules and regulations right, but your spirit's wrong, that's Phariseeism. But if you get the inside right, supposedly, and you don't fix the outside, then your testimony is in question. I've told you before about the guy that was preaching, and his congregation had been wanting to, get liberated. That's the term they use, you know. We're going to liberate the church. We're not going to preach into these externals anymore. Because that's not important. It's just what's on the inside that counts. So he was preaching, reached in the pulpit, got a Budweiser can, and started drinking. And people got very upset. I mean, they turned red in the face. They started standing. They were getting ready to walk out or walk up on him. And he just, all of a sudden, he stopped and he said, what's the problem? He said, it's water. It's the outside doesn't matter, right? Just what's on the inside. The outside's not important, right? Well, it is. Amen. Because what people see first is the outside. That's the first thing they're going to see. Amen. They'll see the outside first. So yes, it does matter. But you see, the balance, you got to have both. You got to have the inside right and make the outside right. If you make the outside right and don't change the inside, the Bible said you're full of dead men's bones. So both are important, aren't they? But the key to the whole thing is it's an inside job. It all has to start on the inside. Amen. That's where it all begins. There are some scriptures that bring us to this. I like the verse in 2 Corinthians 7:1. The Bible said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." Everybody say, cleanse ourselves. The pastor can't cleanse you. Your mom and dad can't cleanse you. Your husband or your wife can't cleanse you on the inside. It's an inside job. You got to do it yourself. He said, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting, that's a wonderful word, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's what the Christian life is all about. If I'm busy working on Johnny Grissom, I don't have too much time to be snooping around in your business. If I'm trying to get Johnny, you know what? I struggle with this old guy. I've found out a lot of times when I'm asking God to change somebody or something, He said, it's not them and it's not it, it's you. But if I can get you changed, everything else is going to be all right. What I need to work on is you. But God won't do that without our permission. He will not work on us, but He will work with us if we allow Him to. And so He said we got to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness, and remember, flesh and spirit. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with those who do and I'm all right. Amen. But we still got some attitude that needs correcting. We still have some other problems that need correcting. Jealousies and pride. Amen. And we get feelings of judgmental and self-righteousness and all kinds of things. Get in our spirit. So it's a correcting and a cleansing, working all those things out. And then the Bible said in the book of James, He said it very clearly. He said, cleanse your hands, O you sinners. You know, James was, he was the kind of a guy that got right down to business. He didn't beat around the bush. This was Jesus' half-brother, this James was. He came to Jesus late in life. But He said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Chapter 4, verse 8. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So He says, there's two things you need to do. He mentions you do need to clean your hands. Now He's not talking about washing the dirt off. He's talking about quitting doing things with your hands that are wrong. Quit stealing. Quit putting on your hands on things and on people that don't belong to you. Keep your hands off of other people and keep your hands off other people's things. Amen. Keep your fist out of somebody's nose or jaw. Amen. Right. So, clean hands. And then said, purify your heart. Right. Amen. Get your heart clean. Amen. And And get your mind fixed. Quit being double-minded. Amen. Double-minded. So, and then in the book of Ephesians, Jesus, it talks about Jesus is the one that cleanses the church by His Word. That's how you're clean. That's why church is important. That's why reading the Bible is important. Did you know that while you're reading the Scripture, there's a cleansing process that's going on? You're reading the Bible, and that Bible is cleansing you. Amen. And then in a teaching, in a preaching service, the Word of God is cleansing you. It's a process. That's how God cleanses His church, by His Word. Amen. Well, how does that work? Well, you know, how do you know how to repent? Because of the Word. How do you know what's right and wrong? Because of the Word. It's the Word that cleanses us. And that's the process. It's an inside job. Amen. You know, whenever I'm speaking here tonight, hopefully the words are going inside. Not over, but in. That's the hope. That's every preacher's dream. And you hope that it's like a funnel. It doesn't stop in the ears, but it goes all the way down to the heart. And that's how the Word works, when it gets into the heart. Amen. And Jesus says another part of the cleansing process is confession. We confess things with our mouth. Amen. And I know the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Now, some people say that's faults, not sins. Well, it's still sins. It's hamartia. It's still sin. Still the same thing. But a word to the wise, be careful who you tell it to. There's times that you need to talk to somebody, but you just be careful who you talk to. I read about some guys that were out fishing and they got in a confessing mood. And they're out in the boat in the middle of the lake. One of them said, I confess, brethren. He said, I have a little trouble telling the truth. He said, I tend to speak evangelistically. And I tend to hyperbolize. He said, I've cried oceans of tears over this. And the other guy said, well, he said, you know, I have a little problem with, taking things that are not mine. He said, I've been known to pick up a thing or two that didn't belong to me. And I'd struggle with that. And the third fellow says, well, my problem is gossip. And I can't wait to get home and tell everybody what I just heard. So you got to be careful who you confess to. And making sure it's not that fellow that's got that problem. It's okay to confess to the liar and the thief. Amen, but don't confess to the gossip. You will multiply your problem. But confession is a part of a cleansing process. To get it out in the open, to acknowledge our need, our sin, our transgression. Amen. To open it to the light of God's Word and to ourselves, and to admit that we have a problem that only God can solve. Confession is a part of the process. And then the book of Romans, and I'm almost there. Romans chapter 10 verse 8. He said, but what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Amen. So this is what happens in a service. It's wonderful when you can see that happening. People are just taking it in. Have an opportunity to preach in places where it seemed like people were just drawing the Word out of you. There was such a hunger, such a desire for the Word, that they were just, it's almost like they were just pulling it out because there was such a hunger there. And it seemed like every word was finding a place, and faith was being sowed in the hearts of the hearers. And then verse 9, he said, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now this is not the Roman road, there's not one. You want the plan of salvation, you go to the book of Acts. Because that's where the church was born. Romans written to believers. Romans written to tongue talkers. Baptized in Jesus' name. Full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And this next verse kind of confirms that. He said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what's exciting? You know when somebody comes down there praying and they repent of their sins, and we get all excited, and the angels are shouting, and things are going on because they repented of their sins, and the sincerity is there. You can see all over their countenance. You can see when that burden's been lifted. And there's a peace and a tranquility that etched into their features because the shame of sin is gone. Amen. And then there's something going on in the heart, but you don't know what it is. Amen. Salvation's coming in to that soul. But how do you know that? Because they confess it with their mouth. Amen. And in a little while, they begin to speak in a language they've never heard in their life. And when they do that, the church shouts and rejoices because we know what happened in the heart. We know what took place in the heart because what they confessed with their mouth. And now everybody knows. The devil knows. The angels know. Hallelujah. Because confession from the heart was made with the mouth. Everybody knows. Amen. It's an inside job. Amen. And that's how we know that heart that was besmirched with sin, now it's clean. Because the speech is clean. Hallelujah. Everything's pure. Everything coming out is pure. Amen. And so we know that the spirit's pure and the heart is pure. Amen. Because that's how we know what's in the heart. Amen. So it's an inside job, but Jesus gets on the inside. Hallelujah. One of the most dangerous jobs in the oil field is cleaning out those old tank batteries. You know, so long, you know, they put oil in them and they get sludge all in the bottom of them and it hinders the capacity. And so they send crews in there to clean those out. But it's very dangerous because you have to get inside and you start cleaning that inside of that thing. But there's fumes in there that they're so deadly. You breathe just a little bit and you'll die. It's a very dangerous thing. Amen. And if you could see the heart of a human being, how toxic it really is. How vile the heart can be. It wouldn't even begin to compare with how toxic. And there's nothing that could survive in there except the Holy God. Hallelujah. That is so powerful and so clean and so pure. Amen. There's no evil in God. Therefore, evil does not affect Him. God cannot be tempted because there's no evil in Him. We're tempted because we have a sin nature. We're tempted because we have a carnal nature. But God cannot be tempted because His nature is holiness. His nature is purity. He's altogether righteous. And therefore, He's the only one that can get into a heart that is toxic and unclean and vile and filthy and cleanse it and make it pure. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He did that for you? Let's stand together. Thank You for Your time tonight. Amen. You know, I remember the night that happened to me. I was 15 years old. 15 years old. And I was tough. I was real tough. I had muscles. I didn't need anything else. I was tough, man. Amen. I didn't even need to go to church. I said tough. But my mom was tougher than me. And she said, "You're going." It wasn't even a question. She said, "You're going." Well, I went. But I didn't like it. I had to be there, but I didn't have to like it. So I sat back there. The preacher got up and preached. "You're no match for the Holy Ghost." And the Holy Ghost got to moving. And he started talking to me. You know what? He got down right inside. And he started working on me. I was tough. But all of a sudden, big old salted tears run over my lids and started running down my cheeks. I was angrily brushing them away, hoping nobody would see. Because I didn't cry. I was tough. They wouldn't stop. So I got out and I went back to the bathroom. And I'll get a hold of myself. I didn't do any good. Great old heaves, sobs began to come out. Misery. Because God was doing an inside job. I went back in and sat down so miserable. Amen. A big old man came back, 6'7". 8, I don't know, big huge man, put a big old meaty arm around my shoulders, pulled me over close, and he said, "Johnny," he said, "it really takes a man to live for God. It really takes a man to live for God." Oh, how truth I found that to be. It takes some backbone to stand up in this world. It takes some backbone to stand when people are falling all around you. Stand up for what's right, what's true. And so that's what it took. I ran down that aisle to an altar. And I just began to confess my faults, my sins to the Lord. And down inside, boy, something changed. Oh, something changed. When I got up from that altar, I've never felt so clean like I felt that night. So pure. Everything was all right. Nothing was wrong. Perfect peace. Amen. Perfect joy. Oh, he just cleaned everything out of me. Amen. Somebody tonight need a cleansing. You know what? It's not a shame for saints of God to come to the altar and get cleaned out again.
That's right. That's right.
It's not a shame. It's not wrong. Every one of us, we struggle with stuff.
Yeah.
Old attitudes and spirits. And if we don't get cleaned out, amen. The Bible said that if we stay empty, that their spirits will go get seven spirits worse than they.
Yeah.
And they'll bring them in. All of us, we need to clean our heart out every now and then. Amen. It's not just spring cleaning. It's daily. It's daily. We need to get a clean heart. Let me open this altar tonight and invite you to come. Because repentance and salvation, it's an inside job. It's God just coming inside and saying, "Let me have that. I know what to do with it. I know how to take care of that. I know how to cleanse that. I've got a place to put that. God, here I am tonight confessing. There are some things that are impossible for me. I struggle. I fight.
I know,
and I need you because I can't do it by myself.